Morning. How's everybody doing? It is great to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God. As you saw in announcements, two things to pay attention to. Well, I hope you pay attention to all of them. So, okay, that was a terrible thing to say. But two things to highlight. That's a better way to say it. Number one highlight is annual meeting. Annual meeting a little bit later this year, right? But annual meeting is coming up. That's going to be a few weeks from now. That is March 15th. Sunday, March 15th. So what we do for annual meeting is we look back on the previous year, so 2025, and we see, hey, what did God do? Right? What did God do? We discover, you know, things like, you know, who are we now? And there's things we do like metrics, there's stuff that we look at, like how many people do we have in small groups, that kind of thing. Because numbers tell a story, right? Numbers aren't everything, but numbers tell a story. And it tells us what God's doing. It tells us a lot about who we are. Right, and then also we have highlights throughout the year that we want to talk about to figure out, hey, what did the Lord do, and then what can we build on in 2026, and then also what can we look forward to for the rest of our year, and we got some really cool things that are newer that we're going to be highlighting for annual meeting. So number one, be here. It's going to be cool. You know, it's usually a lot of churches, they will have a business meeting. I've been a part of churches, I've pastored churches that have a business meeting, right? And that's fine. You know, like you usually have a worship service like this, and afterwards for about a few hours, you have your business meeting where you go through a lot of the things, a lot of the so-called business side of the church. We do it different. We have it as a part of our worship service, right? Because we turn it into praise of the Lord. We also turn it into petitioning the Lord. So here at Journey, we do things a little bit different in terms of our so-called business meeting. It's our annual meeting, and it's a part of our worship, right? And so that's what we're going to be doing on March 15th, a few weeks from now. So make a plan to be here because you get to see, like, hey, what did God do? And then what does God have in store for us? Right? What does God have in store for us for the rest of this year? And it's pretty neat. You know, the leadership board spent some good time recently putting this together, so it's going to be great. So really good time. And then also for men's retreat, if you are interested in men's retreat, that's coming up a few weeks from now as well. That's coming up on March the 7th. And so please sign up for men's retreat. It lets us know about logistics. Hey, what do we have to plan for? How many people are we looking at? Some people have already signed up. The sign up is in the lobby. And so please let us know about that. But in any event, you know, pay attention to all announcements. Just wanted to highlight those two because they're kind of front burner elements that are coming at us. In any event, so we are in the Word of God this morning. Thank you, Jonathan, for reading. And we're in our series, still in our series on Colossians. Let's pray, and we're going to ask for the Lord to do great things as we turn to the Word. Father God, in the great name of King Jesus, we need you. We need you as we turn to the Word of God. And we ask you that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you would accompany us, be with us, Lord. Give us what we need today from this Word. We all come from different backgrounds, different situations, and we are all needing different things. In the name of King Jesus, Lord, work in our hearts, Lord God. Individually work in our families through this Word. Work in our place of employment from this Word, in our neighborhoods, Lord, in our schools. Lord God, have your way in our lives in any and all area of life that we habitate through the power of your Word. In the name of Jesus, we submit to you. Amen. So we're in our series, Colossians, Viral Gospel, Viral Faith, Colossians. And today we're going to be looking at a faith that chases freedom, a faith that chases freedom. Last week, we touched on freedom a bit because Paul is countering some false teachers who are beginning to try to put a bug in the ear of new believers. And they have kind of what we would now call a New Age version of Jesus. Right, they've combined it with a bunch of different elements. It's called a syncretistic religion, which is a fancy pants way of saying cut and paste religion. I'll take a little bit of this, I'll take a little bit of that, and a little bit of that, and a little bit of this, and you smash them all together, and you got your amalgam, right? That you have, and really, if you can do that in any kind of religious system, if you can do that, you essentially are God. Right? Because if you're picking and choosing like a cafeteria and you got like a buffet religion, you actually are God of that religion. Even if you have a god or spirits who you bow down to, you actually are God, because you're the picker and chooser, right? And that's what they're coming at the Colossians with. And Paul is trying to insulate them, these new believers, against what they're running into, because they're new. They've never seen anything like this before. They just love Jesus. They are incredibly hyped to know Christ. They're growing, right? And this new threat has come at them. And so the church planner who planted this church, Epaphras, sent word to Paul and said, "Hey, you know stuff, right? Could you write to my people and let them know who's who and what's what to counter this?" Paul does that. It's pretty cool. And he focused last time around, what Paul focused on, rather than spending all of his time trying to dismantle the false teachers, the first thing he wanted to get straight is, look, you need to resist them. And here's why. Here's everything you've got. Don't get taken captive, or don't let yourself be enslaved by these people, because you have fullness in Christ, right? And you have freedom in Christ. You have fullness in Christ. You have freedom in Christ. And we covered that last week. You want to go over that again? It's up on our YouTube channel. But so fullness and freedom. Now, the word freedom does not appear in our passage. It's not in today's passage at all. But he's continuing to bang the drum for freedom, this time from a different standpoint, though. This time, he will get in the weeds with what the false teachers actually believe. And he's looking to dismantle it. And he wants the Colossians to continue to chase freedom, to chase the freedom that they have in Christ. It's one thing to want freedom, right? It's another thing to get freedom, right? If you were imprisoned, rightly or wrongly, if you were a slave, right? If someone in some way, shape, or form trapped you in a situation or a relationship, you could get free, and that's amazing, right? That's a great feeling. You feel a burden come off you. Many of us, when we came to know Christ, you felt free. There's many people who come to know Jesus, and they will say they feel like a weight came off of them. That was true for me. When I came to Christ, I felt lighter than air. I sometimes felt like I would just float away, because this weight came off me. I was like, oh my gosh, this is the coolest thing ever. Like, I don't even know a lot about what I just committed to. And man, Jesus is awesome, because like I feel like a helium balloon. You know, I feel like I would just float away, because I was so free. A lot of people talk about this when they come to know Christ. They say they feel like a weight came off of them, right? It's one thing to want freedom. It's another thing to get it. It's another thing to chase it after you already have it. You know, in the last 20 years, in Hollywood, one of the movie franchises that's taken over the globe was the Marvel movie franchise, right? And so you had, you know, all these different characters. You got Thor, you have Captain America, you know, and everything, you know, the Avengers team and all these different kind of people. And I this whole crew, I like Captain America, right? I think his storyline is so intriguing. He's got, like, in my mind, the most intriguing storyline of any of the individual Marvel heroes. And of course, his story starts in World War II, where he was a hero in World War II, and he was fighting against this force called Hydra. Right, and if you see the first Captain America movie, they end up defeating Hydra and you know, saves the day at the cost, at least what it looks like, at the cost of his life, right? And but he, you know, there's sequels to this, and there's a sequel called The Winter Soldier, and in that movie, Hydra is not quite dealt with. They've come back. Their motto is cut off one head to grow back, kind of like the Greek mythological Hydra figure, right? So it's like, we don't die, right? We just kind of come in a different form, right? And so they're fighting up against Hydra many, many decades later, you know, post-World War II. And, you know, in any of these movies, there's a villain. The villain at some point in time runs down the evil plot, right? The evil plot. And so there's this guy, and he now lives on a computer, right? This is sci-fi. Suspend your disbelief, right? His persona lives on a computer, and he reveals the plot. And he's a Hydra agent, and he says World War II taught us a lot. He said, because we tried to take humanity's freedom, but we didn't realize how hard they would fight back. He said, but what we had to do now, he said, is that we had to create a world so chaotic that humanity would willingly give up its freedom for the sake of security. And, you know, and they were very close in this movie to actually accomplishing this kind of, you know, taking over the world kind of a plot. But that was the goal, is to say, look, if you just come at human beings head on and you're like, I'm the boogeyman, I'm going to take your freedom, right? We see it and we're like, no, you're not, especially Americans. Uh-uh, right? Nuh-uh. But you can trick us. If you can get us to give it up willingly, to hand it over, oh, you're having a different situation now. It's easier that way. It's easier if we just give it up because we've been tricked, right? That's what the Colossians are running into. And if you want to be resilient and resistant to being tricked to giving up your freedom, you have to chase freedom. You can't just want it, and you can't just get it one time and say, whew, that was cool. I got free. You got to keep chasing it. You got to keep chasing it. You got to savor it. You got to love it. You got to eat it. You got to drink it. You got to breathe it. You got to want it, right? So last week, Paul said, don't get taken captive by this nonsense. This week, he's urging them, the Colossians, and us, to chase freedom. Keep chasing it. Don't just avoid being taken captive. Keep chasing freedom. And he's going to mount a full-on assault on these different beliefs in this system to get us to chase freedom. He's attacking. He's in attack mode, right? Chasing freedom. And chasing freedom basically says, look, here's what not to do. Don't do this. And that'll be the content of the false teacher's teaching. And then he'll say, why? Why? And that'll be our focal point for chasing freedom. The why is the chasing freedom part. The what not to do is like, here's why you shouldn't be captive to this nonsense. Let's deconstruct it, right? So for chasing freedom, what not to do and why? What not to do and why? First, what not to do. Don't let them judge you. Don't let them judge you. Pick it up in 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. What not to do? Don't let them judge you, right? Don't let them judge you. Well, you say judgment about what? Well, he tells you, right? These are Old Testament Torah or law regulations. Old Testament stuff. Religious festivals, new moon celebrations. There were new moon celebrations in the Old Testament. Of course, there were Sabbath. Sabbath as part of the Ten Commandments, right? In the New Covenant, though, while we do have kind of a Sabbath ethic, we don't have to keep the command the way they kept it in the Old Testament, right? So Paul's not putting those things down because it's from God, right? It's from God, but he's saying, don't, in the new covenant, no one gets to judge you by this. All right? Since Jesus, no one gets to judge you by this. And the false teachers, it seems like, had incorporated this into their system. They took God's stuff, Old Testament, and they brought it in. They did cut and paste. Take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, syncretism. And part of the little bit they wanted was Old Testament law, right? What was the original goal of Torah regulations or law regulations in the Old Testament? Well, to emphasize God's holiness, right? You learn a lot about holiness reading Leviticus, right? Now, you might look at Leviticus and be like, oh, wow, man, that's rough, right? Leviticus can get kind of dry. I get it. But notice, it's about the holiness of God. Who can approach God, the holy God? How do you do it? How do you live before him? That's the question Leviticus is trying to figure out. How do you live before a holy God, right? You learn a lot about God's holiness. Also, these laws distinguish God's people from the rest of the world. Remember, for Jews, it was like the world worked like this. There's Jews and everybody else. Ta-da! Right? That's your social studies book if you're Jewish in the Old Testament. It's like, here's your social studies book. Jews, all y'all. That's it. Right? And God's laws distinguished God's people from the rest of the world. Right? They were a way of saying, you are mine in this world. Now that's not meant to promote ethnocentrism or anything like that, because the nation of Israel was created by God for the sake of the world. Okay? But it is meant to distinguish God's people from the rest of the world, God's law. And then lastly, God's law is meant to give Israel, God's people, a signpost for Christ. As Paul says here, these are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So he's saying, look, you got the reality right now. You're following Jesus. You're mystically bound to him, right? By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are one with Christ. We are not Christ, but we're one with Christ, right? I mean, we are bound to him in a powerful way. And his point is like, look, you have Jesus. You don't need the shadow of Jesus. You don't need the sneak preview of Jesus, right? You don't need the movie trailer. The premiere has happened. You own the DVD. Why are you going back and look at the trailer? What's wrong with you? Right? It's like, you don't have to do that. You have Christ. So don't let them judge you. Don't let them judge you. Right? Don't let them judge you. Right? Next, to chase freedom, don't let them disqualify you. Don't let them disqualify you. Pick it up in 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions from their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. What not to do? Don't let them disqualify you. Now, who are these people who are looking to disqualify? They're people who delight in false humility and the worship of angels, or that could also be translated something like the religion of angels. The worship of angels or the religion of angels, right? Either way. Remember, this kind of harkens back a little bit to Colossians 1:12. In 1:12, chapter 1, verse 12, Paul tells the Colossians that the Father, God, has qualified them or made them adequate to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. He's already told them, you're qualified. How? God's grace. By grace through faith, the Father looked at you and said, yep, nothing you did is based on what Christ did. You believed in what Christ did on the cross for you and in his resurrection. You believe in Jesus, and by grace, through faith, you're qualified for the kingdom. That's it. Right? Now, Paul's like, so don't let anyone disqualify you. Right? Different word, but it describes being robbed of a prize. These false teachers are telling the Colossians that they don't measure up to the false teacher's standards. These people who delight in false humility and in the worship of angels or the religion of angels, they're saying, you don't measure up. You're disqualified, right? The image could be of like a referee who disqualifies a player or who overturns a play call. In 1999, it is the NFC Championship game in the NFL. It was the Tampa Bay Buccaneers versus the LA versus the St. Louis Rams, right? And this is for the who goes to the Super Bowl from the NFC. This is high stakes, right? And in that game, there was less than a minute left in the fourth quarter. So this is crunch time, right? And the Tampa Bay Buccaneers were down by 6 points. And their quarterback, Sean King, he threw a pass to a receiver named Burt Emanuel and for a first down on the 11-yard line. Or so he thought, right? Or so he thought. There was a replay questioning whether or not Burt Emanuel actually caught this pass because the ball came really close to hitting the ground. It's like this razor-thin margin. And even though it looked like a touchdown, and everybody and their mom thought it was a touchdown. You better believe if you live in Tampa Bay, Florida, you thought it was a touchdown. But the ref said, nopey, nope, nope. So Tampa Bay lost that game, and the Rams went to the Super Bowl, and not Tampa Bay. Right? They overturned the call. And it was a very controversial call. It was so controversial that there were rules that were changed in the NFL as a result of that call. That's how bad it was. That's what this is like. This is like a referee saying, I know the Father qualified. I know by grace through faith qualify, but the instant replay says, nuh-uh. Right? Why the disqualification? Well, these guys, their motives are they have false humility, number one. They seem humble, really humble people. Maybe they were kind of like monks or something, or hermits, who you look at and you're like, oh my gosh, these people must be really holy. You know, there's Jeff, he's a hermit, oh, right? He hasn't had a girlfriend in decades. Wow, he's so holy. Right? He fasts 5 days a week. I have no idea how he's still alive. He must be holy. Right? He's holier than me. And Paul's like, no, he ain't. That's just Jeff. Jeff dumb. Don't follow Jeff. Jeff ain't got no sense. Jeff ain't operating with a full set of brain cells. Don't follow Jeff. Don't be impressed, right? False standards, false humility, the worship or religion of angels. These are folks who, Paul says, they go into great detail about what they've seen, but they're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. These are people who like claim that they've had great visions. Some of them will say that they've been outside of their bodies and they've gone off to see wonderful things in the spirit world. Woo-hoo-hoo. Right? They walk around going, I had the experience. Whatever the experience is. Have you had the experience? You have not. Well, you're missing out. I know you follow Jesus. Okay, fine. That's cool. By grace through faith, you've been saved. Yeah. Right? You have a testimony. Yeah. But what you really need is the experience. Right. And it doesn't matter how you fill in that blank. It could be anything. These days, it could be speaking in tongues. which is real. But like, I'm not going to disqualify anybody because they haven't done it. I'm like, I don't care. I'm in sales, not management. I don't run that stuff. What do I care? I gotta look at Myron's relationship with Jesus. I'm not judging you on that, right? Or like, you know, have you had this vision, or do you do this or that? I'm like, look, man, look, miracles are not compliments. God distributes them the way he wants. Does God work miraculously in the world? Praise his name, yes. Do people still see visions and have dreams and prophecies? Yes, indeed. I'm all in. Healing, praise God. Deliverance and exorcism, praise God. Yes, it's all still active. But we can't judge people by that. Right? Because even Jesus said on the last day, there's going to be people saying, you know, Lord, Lord, didn't we work great miracles in your name? And didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And for some people who use that as a substitute for actual righteousness, Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. So that can't be where it's at. That's cool, but we can't be judging people like that. Well, that's what they're doing, right? Have you had the experience? And Paul basically, he pulls the veil off by saying that they were puffed up, which means arrogant. You think about a puff pastry. You know, I grew up in New Orleans. We got nice European bakeries. Oh, I love it. Right, I grew up with Euro bakeries, French pastry. Oh, so good, right? And I like the puff pastries. They're so amazing, right? Because they just taste so great. They're light, and they have like the perfect amount of sweetness and everything. And I'm just in heaven, man, thinking about like my kind of Euro pastry existence growing up in New Orleans. But man, look, the thing about being puffed up is no substance, right? No substance. It puffs. There ain't nothing to it. That's what Paul's trying to say. There's nothing to this. Don't fall for this. Right? He says it's an unspiritual mind. So his point's like, it sounds spiritual, but there's nothing to it. This isn't real spirituality because it's not in accordance with the Holy Spirit. So who cares? Right? It's either not real or it's real and you're following the devil. Pick. He's like, I don't care. It's nonsense. Right? It's nonsense. And then he says this. He says his counter to this is they lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. What's his point here? Well, we know with Paul, head and body imagery is simply this. It's Jesus' relationship to the church. The head is who? Jesus. He's saying these guys are like, I'm trying to get outside my body to go to this dimension or that dimension, or I'm trying to have this visionary experience. And Paul's like, you lost connection to the head. Who's the head? Jesus. So none of it matters. None of it matters, because whatever you connected to, and it's not Jesus, he's like, we done. We are done. Angels, we're done. Some other weird thing, we're done. I ain't fooling with you. Right? But notice this, he's talking about the church and its connection to Christ. They lost connection to the head. They lost connection to the head, from whom the whole body, the church, supported, held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. The church receives its growth from God, and watch this, nobody's left out. Notice, he didn't say some people in the church are connected to the head. Some people receive growth from God. No, his point is, we all do. These mystics are teaching, oh no, some of us have had the experience. And it was amazing. Don't you want the experience? I have a video training series on how to have the experience. And for $50, you too can learn how to have the experience. Right? I have a YouTube playlist on the experience. And Paul's like, no, you follow Jesus. And you are connected to him. And he wants you to grow. And if you let him grow you, you will grow. And that's the experience. And it don't cost nothing. And it's for everybody, not a select few. So he says, so don't let them disqualify you. You're qualified by the Father. You have everything you need to grow. Right? Lastly, he says this. Don't submit to their rules. Don't submit to their rules. Pick it up in verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. He starts this section off with a rhetorical question, right? And the point is, look, you died with Christ to these spiritual forces that these people are in touch with. Why submit to the world's rules? Now, what's the connection there? See, it's an odd statement. He's connecting our life in Christ and the fact that we died to these forces, meaning that, if people really don't like each other, like you, I hope this never happened to you, but like you can imagine a family where like there is a really bad falling out. I mean, bad. Right? Like, people don't see each other for decades bad. And somebody will say, you're dead to me. Or a friendship. Something went real sour. Somebody says, you're dead to me. That's, now, number one, don't say that. I don't care how bad it is. Don't say that. Okay? That's not good. Well, what does that mean? That means we had such a bad falling out that I want the gap between us is so great. It's the gap between living and the dead. That's how bad our relationship is. We don't have a relationship. I may as well be dead, or you may as well be dead. That's how bad this is. That's a terrible thing. However, it's not terrible when it comes to the kinds of things that Christ cut us off from at the cross. And he cut us off from the demonic world. So all believers can look at Satan and say, you're dead to me. You are dead to me. You don't run me, and nothing you're about runs me. And you're going to get yours on the day of judgment. And I know where I'm going, because I'm going to be with the Lord in eternity. That's the biggest gap in the world. You are dead to me. Now, you can say it to the devil. Okay? That's the one individual you can say you are dead to me. That and sin. That's what he's getting at here. But his point is that, so because of that gap between us and the spiritual world and these demonic things, don't submit to the world's rules. And you might say, what's the relationship between this demonic element in the world's rules? It seems like these false teachers, that these rules they have were either given to them by these spiritual beings, maybe they were in some kind of ecstatic state, and they were given these rules, or these rules are meant to help them connect with these things. I think it's number two. I think that they use these practices they're engaged in to connect with these spiritual forces. Right? And so Paul's saying, they're dead to you. Don't obey that nonsense. Right? You crucified with Christ. more importantly, the Christian is thoroughly uninterested with connecting with demonic forces. So somebody comes to you and says, hey, I got these cool things that you could do, right? I got all these cool practices you could engage in. Well, for what? Well, to connect with this spirit and that spirit. You're like, I don't want to connect with your spirits. I got Jesus. That's demonic. You're crazy, right? So we don't want to connect with what they got. And then also, here's the trick. Their rules have no value for us. What their rules do, we don't want anything to do with. And then what we're chasing, it has no value for. In other words, they can't do nothing for you. Right? Can't do anything for you. Paul says, they regulate food that perishes. These rules which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use. Right? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. It's about food. Paul's making fun of them. He's actually quoting them. He's like, you know, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Right? He's saying, that stuff is going to perish. Who cares? There's no value for us because we're chasing eternal things. Chapter 1, verse 5, we're chasing the faith and love that spring from the hope stored us for us in heaven. We're chasing eternal things. So why do we care about weirdo rules about food that perishes? Right? They're based on human teachings and regulations. In verse 22, right? He says that they have the appearance of wisdom. Right? Well, we're chasing, from chapter 1, verse 9, the knowledge of God's will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. That's what we're chasing. Knowledge and wisdom from God. Why do we need human-based regulations that have the appearance of wisdom? That's got nothing to do with what we're chasing. Right? They have no value for us. They seem motivated by humility. The second time Paul mentions false humility. Seem motivated by humility, but they're not. We're chasing encouragement in heart and unity in love. Chapter 2, verse 2 of Colossians. There's no value for us. Right? They're abusive to the body. Paul says this, they're harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Well, we have a vested interest in restraining sensual indulgence, which is what Paul is saying here. They have no value for that, but that's what we're chasing. There's no value for us. Everything we're chasing according to Christ, this does nothing for us. Everything they're chasing according to these weirdo rules, we don't care about. Ta-da. Chuck Swindoll, the great pastor, he tells this story. He in his book, it's called The Grace Awakening. He tells a story about a youth minister that he knew a long time ago. He says when he was a youth worker many years ago in an ethnic community, this guy attended a church that had Scandinavian roots. And being a rather forward-looking and creative young man, he decided that he would show the youth a missionary film. So just a film about missionaries. And he said, look, we're talking a simple, safe, back then, it was a black and white religious-oriented movie. That's it, right? So the film projector hadn't been off for an hour after they watched it until the church leaders came up to this youth worker, and they asked him about what he'd done. He said, did you show the young people a film? And the guy was like, yeah, I did. And they said, we don't like that, right? So the guy, he didn't want to argue. He said, I remember last time we had a missionary conference. He said, our church showed slides, and they interrupted him. And one of the church officers, he put his hand up. He was trying to signal to him, stop talking. And he explained this. He said, if the pictures aren't moving, that's fine. If it moves, it's sin. He said, you can show slides, but when they start moving, you're getting into sin. Now, that's crazy, right? That's crazy, right? This dude is trying to get kids moved towards missions. And this guy is trapped in legalism and nonsense, right? You have this mismatch. All the goals of legalism are not the goals of Christ. And all the goals of Christ and chasing freedom in Christ have nothing to do with the goals of legalism. That's Paul's point. We chase freedom. If I had to wrap up everything that we looked at today, say it like this. Ditch the fakes. Chase true freedom. Ditch the fakes. Chase true freedom. You gotta chase it. It's not just enough to want it. It's not just enough to have it in Christ. We got to keep chasing it. Because the devil and the world, and even at times our own hearts, will always trick us into giving up our own freedom, which is the easiest way to trick humans into getting enslaved. It's not to just come with force and enslave us. People have done that before. The easiest way to get us these days is to trick us into giving up our own freedom, which is why we gotta chase it. A few pointers on that from our passage. Number one, don't let shadows replace Christ. Don't let shadows replace Christ. There are many things that point to Christ, right? Obviously, Old Testament does. There are things from culture that point to Christ. Especially in Western culture. Western culture is built on Jewish and Christian values. It really is, right? Which is why a rejection of those things means that our culture is burning down, right? Because we're acutely crazy and suicidal. But watch this. As much as we might appreciate our culture, we got to be careful. We can't let that replace Christ. I appreciate Western culture. I'm a Westerner. I totally own it. I ain't even ashamed of it, right? But guess what? I'm a Christian first, number one. And number two is being a Westerner does not replace Christ. That's nonsense. As great as Western culture is, it don't replace Jesus. It does not. That's an idol. And as evil to let Western culture replace Christ, as great as it is. And that's true for anything that points us to Christ, right? Anything that points us to Christ in the church, in my personal life, in my testimony, I can't let that replace Christ. Can't happen, right? Don't let shadows replace Christ. Don't let mysticism replace growth, right? Don't let mysticism replace growth. There's nothing wrong. Look, I'm all in for God-ordained supernatural experiences. I've had them, right? And I hear great testimonies from men and women of God who've had them. Praise his name. We see them in the Bible. Praise him. I'm in. I'm all in. But guess what? It can't replace growth, right? I see, charismatic ministries and churches and denominations, and we are charismatic. We're the CMA. We are charismatic, right? And the healthiest ones, they have an understanding that, look, that stuff is subordinate to Christ. It's subordinate to the gospel. It's subordinate to God's word. You don't elevate it above Christ, above the gospel, above the word. People who do the opposite, churches that, like, prize experience over the word, over Christ, over right doctrine, always end up in some form of ruin and scandal and nonsense, and they end up causing embarrassment for the whole church. Right? We can't let mysticism replace growth. We all are on our own, we all are following Jesus, and we all need to be growing in Christ. And God might work through a mystical experience to do something in our lives and praise him. I'm all in if that's happened for you. But it can't replace growth. At the end of the day, I don't care how many prophetic experiences I've had or you've had, Myron Crockett needs to wake up every morning and carry his cross and follow Jesus. Not be running around here saying, oh man, God, that prophecy was so cool. Can I get another one? God is not a supernatural Pez dispenser. He's not obligated to give us, another miracle and another miracle and another miracle. If God did that, think about this. If God did that, if God was just constantly working miracles, just like shooting them out, like at a slot machine in Vegas, right? Everybody would be basically watching like God TV all the time. You wouldn't do anything, right? You'd be like in your basement somewhere, just like letting all the miracles flow through. And we get nothing done. Thoroughly disconnected from each other. I'd be useless to my family because I'd be waiting on the next prophecy. Right? Just pull the slot machine. When's it coming? I need a vision. I need a word. Like, no, you need the cross. Right? You need the cross. Not around your neck, on your back. That's where the growth is. Lastly, we shouldn't let worldly rules replace real discipline. It's easy at times to say, like, all right, I'm going to get hardcore. I'm going to be harsh on myself, right? And to, abase the body, or to go on crazy fast. And I'm not against fasting. Fasting's absolutely biblical, right? Absolutely, right? But there's a way we can get extreme and prideful, right? And let all that stuff replace real spiritual discipline. The kind of discipline that leads to growth. The kind of discipline that leads to restraining sin. Right? There's a kind of harshness with ourselves that can actually replace righteousness. And it's like, yeah, there's Bill. Bill fasts this much a year, and he does this and he does that, but he's like the grumpiest dude And it's like, man, I wish that fasting would work on his heart. Because I don't even like talking to that dude. I remember one time, one of the most sobering things I heard as a pastor was a really famous pastor. And to his credit, he did a lot of great things for God. And he, great man, no scandal in his life or anything like that. He was known to spend lots and lots of time in his basement, worshiping God, just like him and God. And he would he was a bit of a mystic, loved the Lord. No doubt about his walk, no false teacher, anything like that. But he was known to be like hardcore, right? He died. His wife remarried. And when she remarried, so she was interviewed. Somebody interviewed her, asked her some questions. Somebody asked her about her previous husband, who's this known to be this hardcore Christian pastor. And she said, he loved Jesus. My new husband loves me. You hear that? Previous husband, well-known guy. He loved Jesus. My new husband loves me. And I'm like, oh gosh. So there was a choice? That should not be a choice. That's the example of like the kind of that mysticism, right? And you can have a great intent. You can even have some good fruit, but it cuts you off from stuff that's really important. Simple things, like a marriage. I read that, I couldn't believe it. I was like, oh my gosh, whoa. Don't let worldly rules replace real discipline. Friends, chase freedom. It is one thing to want it. It's another thing to get it. But in order to keep it, you got to chase it, right? And that does mean saying no to a lot of things. But it also means saying deeper yeses to Jesus. In fact, that's primarily what it means, is saying deeper yeses to King Jesus, right? Know what those yeses are and say them emphatically and joyfully and let them roll around all over your heart and in your life. Amen? Praise God.